Hey, greetings everybody. This is Brother James, don'tperish.com, John 4:24 Radio, coming to you today. Hope you're doing well, saints and seekers, if you're listening. Want to come to you and keep going on our Matthew verse-by-verse audio study. We're in Matthew 25. We're going to go verse 14, and we're going to go all the way through to verse, let's see here, all the way through to about verse 23. I hope you can hear me today. As usual, we rolled into a new town. I'm in a parking lot. I'm your parking lot preacher. And a lot of cars driving by, so I kind of like walking and sharing, so you get to hear the noise with me. Sometimes I even get to witness the gospel out here as I'm doing these. I hear people hear me doing these, and I get to witness the gospel to them. But it's late at night. I don't know if that's going to happen tonight. All right, let's get back. Matthew 25, starting with verse 14. This one's going to start off with another parable. Jesus said, remember, these are Jesus' words, by the way. The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. All right, so let's together consider this parable that Jesus is offering us. I love the parables of our Lord. And let's ponder on the symbolism that they show us, because the Word of God shows us archetypes and shadows and metaphors and all types of things, and there's symbolism involved here. So a man is over servants, so that's a leader, a ruler, a master, and he gives them his goods, right? That's what it says. Now, we can look a little deeper at that. Obviously, Jesus isn't just telling this story for no purpose. Jesus always ties his parables to meaningful things, and they knew about masters and servants, so Jesus puts this together for them. So knowing the context is a good thing. The reason Jesus used agriculture a lot is because the people all did agriculture. They didn't have Walmarts and stores and fast food back then. They all grew their own food and animals and things like that. Also, the parable here with the master and servant is a well-known one back then because you had masters and servants. Now today, most countries, developed countries, don't have slavery anymore. But we would better know it in established countries as employers and workers. So if you work for a company, you are basically a bond slave to that company. You show up at 8 o'clock in the morning, you work till 5 in the afternoon, they pay you a wage, you're a slave for them. Now, you're a bond slave, which means you can leave anytime. Kind of like we're a bond slave to Jesus Christ. We can leave anytime, but we choose to serve him. I'm a bond slave to my wife. She's a bond slave to me because we choose to serve each other. We could leave anytime, but we don't want to do that, praise God. And so these parables are meaningful to us if we know a little bit of background. So masters and servants were very, very important back then in the culture, right? So this symbolism is a man over his servants, and he calls them together and gives them his goods. This would be an example of our Creator God giving us, his people, good things. And then we must, in his glory, for his glory, in his honor, for respect, we oversee these good things as his servants. We are his bond servants. We have a duty, as it says in Ecclesiastes. This is the duty of man, to fear God and obey him. And so clearly, we should fear God and look to obey him and look to honor him and look to take care of the goods he's given us. We'll talk about what those goods are in a minute. Revelation 19:5. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, ye that fear him, both small and great. Yeah, we don't have a fear of God in the churchianity systems all around the world today that I can see. When I go out and preach the fear of God, people call me mean-spirited, unbiblical, a heretic, too negative. But the Bible's full of the call to fear God. And part of fearing God is wanting to honor and respect him with what he has given you. It's a reverence. It's an awe. It's a fear. Yeah, absolutely. Jesus said, fear the one that can destroy your body and soul in hell, right? So this is about God giving us gifts, talents, things to oversee for him as good stewards. Think about that, good stewards. The Bible's full of examples of good stewards, people that do good with what they've been given charge of. If your boss tells you to look after a store while he's gone and you do it faithfully, hey, he's going to appreciate that. You might get a raise. You might get a promotion. You'll at least keep your job for sure. He knows he can trust you. But if you close the store up and throw all the goods in the street and leave, you haven't honored your boss at all. So that's what this is. Parable is really about, honoring our master. In this case, obviously, out of the Bible, God is our master. Christ is our Lord and Savior. And so think about the powerful symbolism. See what you can read into. Now, I've got to be careful. We don't read too far into these parables. We only read into what the Bible supports. So it supports masters and servants. It supports the theology that I'm sharing with you about God honoring those who look after his good. It supports faith and works. We're going to get into that. Yeah, as usual, we're going to get into that because that backs up the biblical gospel. Verse 15, and unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2 talents, or 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. All right, so we said we're going to talk about these talents. The master is giving out talents. In the Greek, that word is talenton. And basically, in this context, it's talking about a measure of money. But to go deeper into the theology and really to grasp what these parables are about, let's think of it as a little bit deeper. Could this not be money? It is. Could it be time that God gives you? Hey, God's going to give you 85 years of your life. What are you doing with it for his glory? How about, could it be skills? God makes you really good at various things. Just think of a skill that you could be good at in a godly way. Are you using that for his kingdom and his glory? How about relationships? God gives you brother and sister, and are you using that, growing that, looking after them, edifying each other? Yeah? Rebuking each other when you need to, exhorting each other, praying for each other, studying. Yeah, relationships. How about even the gospel? God has opened your eyes. He's given you faith. He's given you the word. He's given you the spirit. He's given you repentance. He's opened your eyes to the gospel. Mine too. How are we faithfully living that out to not squander that gospel truth God's given us? And he's called us to go preach the gospel, make disciples, teaching them to obey everything he's commanded. How are we doing at that? Whatever role we're called to do that. Street preacher, Titus 2, helper at home. You're a bond slave to your family, a bond slave to a job somewhere. But within that realm, how are you doing at what God has given you, your talents? It's not just about money, all right? Also, notice they each got a different amount, and it says based on the ability. And really that means like strengths, their skills, their strengths, their ability, right? So this just reminds us that all of us have strengths, we have weaknesses, and God is going to expect, right, for us to be faithful laborers, regardless if we're really skilled, really talented, we're young, have a lot of energy, we're older, we have little energy, old, we don't have much time, young, you have lots of time, you're smarter, maybe, you know, with math, some people have more patience, some people have more people skills, some people have good logic, some people have good discernment, some of those things we can sharpen in the Word, some of them are just God-given. And so the point is that God gave them different amounts based on their ability, but he still is going to require something from each of them. Is that not true? That is. Matthew 13:8. But other fell unto the good measure and brought forth some fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. So the amount of fruit in people is going to vary. I always use this example when I'm teaching like younger men. I always say, you know, if you hire 2 guys and one guy had 2 arms and he worked in an apple orchard picking apples, and another guy had 1 arm and he only had 2 fingers on the one arm, are you going to expect him to pick apples at the same rate of the guy with 2 arms? No. Now, he may be just as good a worker, but he's got limitations. And so that's kind of an example I like to use. His effort, his mindset, his will might be just as sharp and just as fervent and bold, but he can't produce what that younger guy with 2 hands can produce with 1 arm and missing some fingers. So I think that's kind of a good analogy. So we got to remember that. Let's not compare ourselves to each other. Nope, that's a sin. But what we want to do is make sure that we're doing the most with what God gave us, whether it's fivefold, twofold, or onefold, or I should say five talents, two talents, or one talent, right? Different people are going to yield different fruits and have different progress. But that, now, I want to say this clear. That doesn't mean you ever live in any sin. This is not talking about sin. This is talking about your talents and producing for the Lord for what He's given you. All right? So this has nothing to do with sin. This has to do with your labor for the Lord. And again, if I didn't say this, this doesn't mean if you're given less, all right, that God's not going to require something from you. I think I said that, but I need to say it again. Just because you've been given less doesn't mean, oh, I don't have to work hard now. Oh, no. You still have to labor because it's the fruit you're of Him. We'll get there. We'll talk about that. Verse 16. And then he had received the five talents, went, traded with the same, and made five other talents. And likewise, he that had received two, he also gained two other. All right, so we're told right here about the first two servants. And can I just say this in here? This master gives them this talent, these talents. Could be money, could be time, could be personal skills, could be all kinds of things, people, relationships. And he goes away. Now think about that. You know, there's a lot to be said about the quality of a man when the boss or the master is away. When the master's right there, you know, a lot of people pull their weight real good. I know this from the business world. When the boss is right there, oh, people are real sharp. As soon as the boss goes away, people goof off, they get lazy, they slack. So this is a really, really important point. The master goes away, he's expecting these people to labor while he's gone. Yeah, he didn't have video cameras, he's not checking in on them. He's expecting them to be faithful. This is like Jesus going away, expecting us to be faithful working while he's gone. We'll get to a verse on that in a bit. So, that word traded. So the two, the one had five talents, the one had two. It says they traded. That word in the Greek is ergadzomi, or ergadzamhi. It means they worked, they labored. You know, so traded sounds like stock market or something in today's language. They labored. All right, so they worked, they increased it. Maybe they bought something, sold it, made more money. Maybe they went out and bought some seed and planted it, and who knows, got a harvest, all different types of things. Started a business, all different ways to multiply money. In this case, it was money, talents, all different ways to multiply your abilities too, your talents, your relationships, your time, the gospel, that type of thing. So the key point here is these men did not sit idle saying they just believe in their master. Oh, he does it all for us. No, they labored for him as fruit. They were his servants. Did you catch that? What kind of master has servants that when he leaves and trusts them with things, the gospel, the word, the spirit, to live holy, he leaves and they end up worldly, carnal, starting false religion like the churchianity systems, starting pagan holidays. Is that being faithful to the master? No, that's being unfruitful and a wicked servant. And we're going to find out in future studies here what happens to them. I also offer up to you, as I always do, this is faith and works being shown out as always through the Old Testament and the New Testament. No good servant who loves his master, respects him, and fears him, sits by, does little, says, oh, my master won't care when I come back. I just believe in my master. No. The talents, the skills, whatever were given by the master, he's expecting them to honor him as proof that they love him, right? And Ephesians 2:10, everybody likes to quote Ephesians 2:8-9. Oh, we're saved by grace through faith, not of works. Yeah, no, we're not saved by works. We can never save ourselves. The works backs up our faith, as it says in James. The works justify our faith, James 2. Ephesians 2:10, the verse right after that, where people always tell you, you don't got to do nothing. Yeah, you're saved by faith, not works. It says, Ephesians 2:10, we're made for good works. So God calls us to good works. He gives us talents and gifts and the gospel and the spirit and the word and relationships and all these things. And he calls us to labor and do good works. It's right there in the scriptures. Faith and works go together. Do not be deceived by the people that tell you faith alone, grace alone. It's not in the Bible anywhere. It's always, a saving faith is never alone. It's always backed up by holiness and obedience. These parables prove it over and over, and these are Jesus' words. Verse 18, but he that had received one went and dig in the earth and hid his money. All right, I had to double check there. My phone, I do this off of my phone, and my scripture verses jumped the space on me. I thought I was in the wrong place. Verse 18, but he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. All right, so this is talking about hiding what we've been given us by our master, doing nothing with it. Think about that. He gives you something to look after, and rather than honoring him and laboring and producing more, growing, here you go, ready? Growing your master's kingdom. Aren't we supposed to labor for the kingdom of God, and the hope is to grow the kingdom of God by more people coming into the kingdom of God? We don't add them, but we can labor for it, telling them, calling them to repentance, preaching the gospel, being a good example, being on the internet, handing out gospel cards, witnessing to family members. Yeah, we don't hide it, right? We don't stick it in the ground. How foolish. Luke 11:33. Excuse me. No man, when he hath lit a candle, put it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. Makes sense, doesn't it? God calls you by the gospel to be his messenger, his ambassadors, to shine the gospel. You don't stick it in the ground. You don't put it under a bushel. You don't hide your Bible and the knowledge you know. You share it, you speak it, you live it. And this is glorifying to God. It serves the purpose of what he's given it to you for, to propagate his kingdom, his name, his honor, his glory. This last servant, he's really giving us the example of a slothful, lazy man who did nothing with what he was entrusted with. Think about that. He did nothing with what he was entrusted with. Okay, he was only given one talent. For whatever reason, he wasn't given a lot. But he did nothing with what he was given. That's probably why he never was given five or two, because he did nothing when he was given one. The Bible speaks about lazy slothfulness. Proverbs 15:19. The way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. Yeah, when you're slothful, you got all kinds of pitfalls, like walking into a hedge of thorns. That sounds painful, doesn't it? This is a perfect example of a person who says they believe in Jesus. Oh, I got a faith in Jesus. He's in my heart. But they don't labor. They have very little fruit or none at all. I have a question. Is that the kind of faith that can even be considered real? Do you love your master if you do nothing for him or very little? You don't work with what he's given you? You don't propagate his kingdom, his name, his gospel? That's like a husband marrying a wife and not being faithful. A wife marrying a husband and not being faithful. Does anybody think they're really serious and love their partner? Of course not. What foolishness. Again, do you just think these things through? Faith alone. It's foolishness. Faith and works always go together. Love and commitment and obedience always go together. Honoring God, obeying him always goes together. Faith and works, proving out once again. Can't work our way to heaven, but we work because of the one that made the way for us. Otherwise, we are not of him. We're slothful servants living in sin and idleness. Now, some people are going to say, I heard this, well, this guy wasn't very smart. He wasn't gifted. The master didn't give him much to work with. So don't judge the poor guy. Well, I got news for you. We're going to read on. We're not going to get to it today, but the next study we do, next audio study I do, we're going to see how God deals with this servant that had less. Yeah, and it doesn't turn out well for him. Let me just give you a little hint. It does not turn out well for him. His master is mad at him because he did nothing whatsoever, even with the little that he had. Remember the story of the widow's mite? The widow's mite, she threw a little she had in, right? And Jesus talked about others gave out of their abundance. A millionaire throws in $10,000. Woohoo! Big deal, right? It's hardly a blip on his radar screen. He's probably got that much money in his drawer at home. This widow, she gave out of all she had. That's what this is talking about, in a way. If you're just given one little thing from God and you don't labor in it with all your might, it doesn't matter if God gave you $1 million or $1 billion. You're still going to be a sluggard, and a slothful servant. I can't say those things together at the same time. So we'll see how that master deals with him, the guy that hid his in the ground. It didn't turn out well. Don't hide your talents in the ground, saints, seekers, if you're thinking about coming to the Lord. What God gives you, you work with, you propagate, you grow, you strive for his glory. Verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckon with them. All right, so this master returns. This is a archetype, a reminder of us that Jesus left us and he's going to come back for us. John 14:3. And if I go, Jesus said, and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What a glorious promise we have. He left, he's preparing a place for us. In my Father's house are many mansions. He's coming back for us, saints. Isn't that awesome? I love that. I love to think about that, his second coming. Oh, the things we have to endure until then. But you know what? It'll all be worth it. Labor and strive. Keep your eyes on Christ and eternity. Now, uses that word reckon. That basically just means to settle an account. You walk into a bank to pay off your mortgage, you're going to reckon with them. You go up to the grocery store to buy your goods, you're going to reckon with them. And the master came to reckon with them. And the master was coming saying, hey, I gave you 5 talents. What say you? Where's the 5 or more? I gave you 2 talents. Where's the 2 or more? I gave you 1 talent. Where's the 1 or more? This is where, in America, we know the term a day of reckoning's coming. Yeah, maybe you've heard that if you're from another country, but a day of reckoning. So it just means when you sin before God, you don't repent, and you thumb your nose or your finger up at God, and you reject Christ, there's a day of reckoning coming. And those who repent and are born of Christ by the gospel, they will not have to reckon for their sin, but there will be a day of judgment for their works and whether they were truly wrought in the right ways. But a great day of reckoning, that's the great day of judgment that's coming. That's where we get that term, a day of reckoning coming. So the master comes back and he's ready to give account or ask them to give account for the money and the situation. Verse 20. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 more. All right, so this servant comes and proclaims he's labored to produce for his master. Why? Well, I'm sure he has reverence, he has fear, he loves his master, he wants to do good for his master. The Bible says in John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Pretty clear, right? If you're a child and you loved your parents and they were godly parents, you wanted to obey them because you loved them. Who wants to go out and disobey their parents if you love them? That makes no sense whatsoever, does it? No. This reminds me of John the Baptist's famous word saying in Matthew 3:8, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. So these men came by, if we're using an example of us, an archetype, by faith and repentance, we serve Christ in new life, right? And God gives us, he gave us Christ, he gives us repentance and calls us to it. He gives us the Spirit of God, we have the Word of God. What's going to happen is we're going to bear fruit, works, we're going to labor, and we're going to endure in that, continue to do it till the end. Hey, I just preached the gospel quickly and loosely to you. Is that not the gospel? By faith we come in the finished work of Christ. We repent and turn from all sin. God sees a willing vessel, Acts 5, he gives the Spirit to those who obey him. Holiness and obedience, Hebrews 5:9, he made the way for those who obey him, and we endure to the end. Matthew 24, Matthew 10, those who endure will receive the kingdom of God. What a glorious thing to ponder that God gives us this gospel, gives us faith. These are talents. He gives us faith, he gives us the word, gives us the Spirit. He may give you other believers to help you. If you're blessed to have that, wow, you are blessed. I know some, and we are blessed to have that. It's very rare in this day of apostasy, worldliness, carnality, and churchianity. Hold fast to Christ, his word, and true saints, if you know them. Note the master's response. Verse 21. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of my Lord. All right, I really like this. Let's explore this. And again, it's showing us faith and works, key doctrine in all of the Bible. The master, right, had talents to give the servants. That made them eligible to labor in what he called them to. Do you see? They never could have did it without the master. So we can't do it without Jesus. We need his righteousness. We need the talents he must give us. We can never work and get that from scratch, from zero, just from us. Nope. We couldn't get that without him. But once he bestows those gifts to us, right, those talents, now it's upon us, it was upon these servants to labor. This is righteousness, doing that which is right in his name, by his instructions, to prove that we have faithfulness, love, obedience, reverence, fear for that master, for God, our creator, our Messiah. Again, makes perfect sense. If you know all the scripture, if you just read one or two verses, oh, you could come away with, well, you just believe. When you read the scriptures and you put them together as a jigsaw puzzle, it's so very clear. To love God is to obey God. Very, very clear. And this parable is showing us that we labor for his glory to build his kingdom, to grow the talents in his kingdom, whether it would be money, skills, the gospel, relationships, whatever it may be. Jesus said in the book of John, we are branches of him, the vine. He said, you could do nothing unless you abide in me. I can't do anything without Christ, no doubt about it. But in Christ, I must bear fruit, much fruit, he says in the book of John 15, or we're cut off and tossed into fire. Why? No true branch doesn't produce much fruit of a glorious great vine of Jesus Christ. Think about that. What branch are you connected to that you're not producing much holy, godly fruit? And if you claim to be a branch of Christ and you live in any sin and willful rebellion, any false doctrine, any lie, any false way, pride, vanity, carnality, I would say you're losing connection to the vine you claim. You're not part of him. You're not going to make the kingdom unless you cleanse yourself of all unrighteousness. Yeah, that's what he's called us to. That's the fruit that we're of him. We also see here a principle of being faithful with little leads to much. Yeah, that's in scripture in various places. I like to remind people this can be extended to truth. Think about it. Let's say God gives you a little bit of truth and you decide, I don't want to obey it. I can't do it. I can't leave my worldly family. I can't cover my head. I can't leave this career that's worldly. I can't do it. I have a question. Why will God give you more? You've done nothing with that talent, that bit of information he's given you, that truth. You've done nothing with it. You've let it sit. You stuck it under a bushel. You hid it. You're denying it. You're living in sin, trampling the blood of Christ. Why would God give you more truth? Why would he give you more talents to work with? He's not going to. God won't be mocked, right? Apostle Paul tells us that saints will judge the world, nations, and angels. 1 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Paul's talking about them going to court, suing each other. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So, how can this be given to us in the next life, this ability to judge angels, judge the nations, if we're not faithful in this life with the gospel, the talents he's given us, whether it's 5, 2, 1, whether it's people, whether it's truth, whether it's money, whether it's position, whether it's talents that you have, abilities, age, health, whatever it is, how are you going to be worthy in the next life if you're not worthy in this life? Yeah, and the Bible talks about striving to be worthy. Go do a word search on that word worthy. We are called to be worthy. Don't let anybody deceive you with the false, filthy rags. Go look up my article at the Spirit and Truth blog at don'tperish.com. Look up my article on filthy rags. God requires that you become righteous because of what Christ has done. That's a requirement unto salvation. Why? Because he pours into you the word, the spirit, repentance, and faith. He expects a return if you're truly his. End of story. Like a husband marrying a wife, he expects her faithfulness. A wife expects faithfulness. And when you don't, that marriage covenant is ended. We're in a blood covenant with Jesus Christ. He's given us everything we need. What a glorious God. He expects us to follow through in love and obedience. That's the fruit of his Holy Spirit. I always like to remind people that is a Holy Spirit within us, not the Holy Spirit is not third person of the Godhead. He is not unholy. He's not carnal. He's not full of sin. He's not idle. He is the Holy Spirit of God. So we got to be faithful in this life if we're going to be blessed in the next life to come. The idea also of righteous people doing good works, it's all over the Word of God. Then they enter into His kingdom. We're going to see at the end of Matthew 25, we see good works as the fruit of His people. Matthew 25:46 says, "And these shall go away to everlasting punishment." These are people that did not offer water, did not feed, did not visit. They did nothing, or they did very little. But the righteous unto eternal life, those are the ones that did feed, did visit, did give water. Yeah, they did good works. It was fruit that they were of God. Faith and works. Do you see it? It's all over the place. Verse 22. "He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained 2 other talents besides them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou in to the joy of thy Lord." All right, so we see the same exact praise for the second servant. And he didn't gain as much as the other servant. The other guy got 5 and did 10. This guy did 2 and made 4. So he was working with less, but he made the same amount. He did really good. He doubled his money, right? Or doubled his talents, whatever. And so, but he gets the same praise. Isn't that awesome? It shows you that God is fair and just. This master is fair and just. He praised this servant because this servant labored well for his master, just like the first servant, not the third servant. We're going to find out what his fate is, and it isn't good. If you believe in just faith and sitting there and not doing anything for God, and you don't think anything's required of you, oh, wait till you read about the 1-talent servant, what happens to him. Might make you think, all you evangelicals and faith-only people. Last point I want to make in this verse-by-verse this time. Notice he says, enter into the joy of the Lord. This tells us that God is pleased when we obey Him. I love this verse. 3 John 1:3-4. "For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth." I love that. No greater joy than to hear His children walk in truth. Not no greater joy because you just walk in faith and don't have to do anything and just believe in your head and your heart. No. That you keep the truth. That you keep the truth. Proverbs 21:2-3. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. This verse is awesome. You know what? See how that sums it up? Every man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the heart. Okay? People say, God only looks at the heart. Well, God does look at the heart. Then what does God say? To do justice and judgment is more acceptable than sacrifice. In 1 Samuel 15, it says, to obey God is better than sacrifice. Do you notice the faith and the doing, the faith and the works, the faith and the laboring, the faith and doing something with the talents that God has given you? Yeah. If you remember anything about this verse-by-verse study, just remember that God is going to hold you and I accountable for whatever He's given us, our talents, our time, our abilities, resources, whatever. He's going to hold us accountable because of our faith in Him, our instruction in the Word, the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He's going to hold us accountable, and He's not going to be pleased if we're sluggards, if we've lived for the world, if we've lived for the flesh, if we've let the cares of the world sweep us away and we're not laboring for the kingdom of God every day. Yeah. You know, I see all these Christians, churchianity people, saying, even ones that have left the churchianity system, but they live for themselves. They're of sports, they're of politics, they're of pride and vanity, they're of their career, they're of all their own things. And they're not laboring much at all, hardly anything, for the kingdom of God. And they say, oh, we don't have to do anything. Jesus did it all. Well, go back and read this parable. This is Jesus talking in this parable. Jesus is saying the master is going to require that his servants are working and laboring while he's gone. When he comes back, he's going to see who is faithful. Oh, saints, he's coming back. Are you laboring? Are you faithful with the light and the truth and the talents and the resources he has given you, working for this glorious Savior? I'm going to leave it right there. We're going to pick up next time, Matthew 25, verse 24. Thanks for listening. If you like to catch up to this, you can go to don'tperish.com, look up the verse-by-verse studies. We've got every other verse-by-verse in there. We're going to be finishing up Matthew. We're going to be finishing up Matthew, and then we're going to pick another book to go into and start verse-by-verse studying. I really enjoy doing this. I strive to get as many done as I can as we're on the road, preaching Christ crucified, headed to another event this weekend, we hope, if the Lord wills. We love you all. Go to our website. Thousands of resources there for free. We don't sell the things of God. We don't hide our light and sell it for mammon. We offer it to the saints and the seekers because we love God. We love you. Shoot me an email. Let me know how I can encourage you in the faith. Till next time, go out, have a glorious day. Repent and obey the gospel. God be praised.